Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus has now begun the final section of the Sermon on the Mount. He's now beginning to take what he has said up to this point and to apply it and to exhort his hearers. So let's pay careful attention to the Word of God, beginning in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word to us this morning. Amen. All roads lead to God. You ever heard somebody advance that perspective? All roads lead to God? And perhaps when you heard that statement, you thought, well, that can't be true. Based upon the scriptures, we have to reject the idea that all roads lead to God. But in fact, that's a very true statement. All roads lead to God. There are many roads. There are many ways of life that you could choose in this world. Many different options of how you might live your life. The principles that you might choose. The actions that you might take. The religion, the philosophy that you might embrace, whatever it is, there are many roads, many paths, many ways of life. And the scriptures teach that they all lead to God. That it is appointed unto men to die once, and after that, the judgment. No matter which path of life you choose, when you die, and you will die, you will come before Almighty God. Your road will lead you to the living God, and He will stand in judgment, and He will evaluate the path that you chose. And although all roads lead to God, not all roads lead to heaven. So as Jesus is summing up the Sermon on the Mount, He draws our attention to the fact that of all the roads that are out there that will lead you to the judgment seat of God, there are really only two options. There is one road, one way of life that leads to God as a forgiving Father, who on that day when you come before Him will welcome you into His eternal kingdom of heaven. And all the other roads, all the other ways of life, in contrast to that one road, all the other roads lead to God as a just and avenging judge who punishes all who would take any of those other roads, any of those other ways of life. He punishes them with eternal perdition and destruction. Now, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been expounding chiefly the marks of those who are on that road to heaven. The marks of their character, the marks of the ethic by which they live their lives, which they strive after, the marks of their piety. He has shown their relationship to sin, that those who are on the road to heaven have a specific relationship to sin. When they see it in their lives, they confess it, they mourn over it, they humbly seek forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Jesus has shown the relationship of these folks to the law of God. The law humbles them. They are looking at the law and they see it as a beautiful thing. Yes, they're humbled by it. They're convicted of sin. But once that sin is forgiven, they look to the law and they hunger and thirst after its righteousness. And they desire with heartfelt vigor to keep God's law, even in the minute details, and to teach others to do so. As they relate to the law, they find themselves reconciled to God through the righteousness of Christ, and now reconciled to the law as a rule of life. Those who are walking the road to heaven have a relationship to God that is very distinct as well. They look to God as their loving Father. They are the children of God. They have acceptance with God. They're not trying to impress God in some sort of self-righteous, vain show, but they desire to please their Heavenly Father. They also desire to imitate their Heavenly Father, who is kind to those who oppose Him. Their Heavenly Father sends rain upon the just and the unjust. So those on the road to heaven, the children of God, seek to imitate that and to love their enemies. They are also worshipers of God. They don't participate in religious activities to show off to other people, but as insofar as they're able, they do it secretly. They have a vibrant, secret life of piety where they commune with their Father in worship. They're also servants of God. They're living this life not for mammon, not for earthly advantage and gain and treasure and prominence, but they live their lives in service to God Himself, who is in heaven, and to the heavenly treasures that He offers in communion with Himself. They are also seekers of God. They seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, letting their Father work out the details of temporal life. Those on the road to heaven also have a distinct relationship to others. In the face of adversity and opposition, they are meek. In the face of those who are deserving of condemnation and scorn, they show mercy, the same mercy and forgiveness that God has shown to them. When they encounter conflict, they don't jump into the fray, but they are peacemakers. They seek to keep the peace. They're honest. Their yes means yes, and their no means no. When they make a vow, they strive to be straightforward and honest. And what Jesus is saying in these and many other things that He says in the Sermon on the Mount, He's saying that this is the description of the life of one who is on the road to heaven. This alone is the life that leads to the eternal inheritance of the heavenly kingdom. This alone is the person who will receive comfort, who will be filled with righteousness, who will see God. This alone is the life that leads to heaven. All roads lead to God, but not all roads lead to heaven. And Jesus has been expounding along the way as well the marks of those who are not on the road to heaven, the marks of those that are on the road to hell, on the road to destruction. He shows their relationship to sin, how they, as a pattern of life, they ignore it in themselves. They ignore sin in their hearts. They're simply polishing the exterior to show off to others. And when they see sin in other people, the same kind of sin they don't condemn in themselves, they will condemn in other people. He shows their relationship to the law, how they reduce it to an attainable external standard that they can live with and feel self-righteous in because they're able to keep it. He shows their relationship to God, how they make God subservient to mammon. They make religion subservient to earthly gain. He shows their relationship to others, how they view other people primarily as the peanut gallery, as those who are observing them that might applaud their good deeds. So they seek the applause of men. And they have love for others, but it's only for their friends, only for people who stroke their fancy and self-interest. They revile their foes, but they do love their friends. They love people that serve their interests. Now, this description that Jesus gives fits the description of the most righteous men in that society. in terms of appearance, in terms of public perspective. Jesus is describing the most righteous religious people in the society, and he's saying that they're not on the road to heaven at all, but they're on the road that leads to destruction. Now, in this final section of the Sermon on the Mount, with all of that as a background, Jesus is now taking the pyramid that he's built leading up to the top, and he turns it upside down with the point headed downward, and he presses that point upon his hearers. And he says, now that you've heard about these different ways of life, now that you've seen what it means to be on the road to heaven, enter. Enter the gate. Enter and walk the narrow way. Embrace and choose for yourself the life that leads to heaven. What good would it be, he says, as it were, to know what this life is, to know what the gate looks like, to know what the path is like, and to fail to enter the gate and walk the path that leads to heaven. So he urges them. He urges them to enter the way of life. This morning, we're going to look at three things as we consider Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. First, we're going to consider the way of destruction as Jesus sets it forth, really in argument form. What he's saying here about the way of destruction, he's saying as part of an argument to reinforce the need to enter the gate that leads to life. And so we'll look at the way of destruction. Secondly, we'll consider the way of life as Jesus describes it. And thirdly, we'll consider some practical directions that we must heed if we are to get to heaven ourselves. Now, first, the way of destruction. The first thing that we notice as we look at this verse is that the road to destruction leads to hell. That's what that word destruction means. And people can play games with this text all they want to try to turn that into something else. But that word is the word for perdition. It's the word used throughout the New Testament to describe eternal, everlasting torment in hell for those who are not found righteous in Christ. The way of destruction leads to hell. And I would submit to you that for that original audience, this would have been very troubling to hear. This would have been troubling indeed. This would have been a shocker for them. Hell? You're warning us about hell? We're the covenant people of God. We're the circumcised children of Abraham. We attend the synagogue every week. We go to all the appointed festivals in the temple. Hell? You're warning us about hell? Jesus, here we are in the midweek. We've come out onto the hillside to hear you preach. And you're warning us about hell? For the original audience, they would have assumed that heaven is a lock. Heaven is a lock. They would have never considered that they were even in any sense in danger of hell. Yes, there were certain sinners and tax collectors in the society. Yes, they're on the road to hell, but not us. What a troubling thought. What a stunning thought this must have been. We must realize, as we consider these verses, that the Sermon on the Mount chiefly, primarily, is an evangelistic sermon. In our society, we often hear people giving lip service to the Sermon on the Mount. A politician will be asked, do you believe that the Bible is God's word and that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And what do they typically do? They backpedal and say, well, but I don't know about that, but I love the Sermon on the Mount. I believe that you should treat others the way you want to be treated. You should love your enemies. Be a peacemaker. Embrace the Sermon on the Mount. That's my life principle. But my friends, how foolish. How foolish to set the Sermon on the Mount over against the fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that there are two roads, one leading to life and the other leading to destruction, and that the gospel addresses those two roads. What folly to understand the Sermon on the Mount in opposition to evangelism or to the exclusivity of the message of Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is not principles for better living. The Sermon on the Mount expounds the way of life and the way of destruction, and it urges all of its hearers to enter by the narrow gate that leads to life. The way of destruction leads to hell. Secondly, the way of destruction is easily entered. Wide is the gate. Wide is the gate that leads to the way to destruction. It's a wide gate. This word in Greek that's translated wide is a word that often by itself is translated street. It's a word that in and of itself can refer to the broadest street in a city. And in the Greek Septuagint, in the book of Ezra, I believe it's chapter 9, but in that book, this word is used to describe an entire city square, a public square of a city. It refers to a gate that is extremely and expansively wide. You may have noticed, if you've watched the National League Championship Series or the World Series of baseball, where the St. Louis Cardinals, as they're playing in Busch Stadium in the outfield, they have the gateway arch. The person who mowed the lawn mowed the emblem of the gateway arch in the outfield. And the gateway arch is a good illustration of this wide gate. The gateway arch is 630 feet wide, 630 feet tall. It's a wide gate. And that's the sort of thing we ought to think of when we consider what Jesus is saying here. The gate to destruction is wide. It's easily entered. It's so wide that you can't even miss it. Literally. Because the scriptures teach that we're born inside that wide gate. That none of us can miss the wide gate. None of us can miss the way of destruction because we're born in trespasses and sins. We are estranged from the womb. So the way of destruction is very easily entered. Thirdly, the way of destruction is remarkably accommodating. The way of destruction is remarkably accommodating. Broad is the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's broad and it's accommodating. Now, some of you have seen the evolution of Evergreen Road over the years, when it was just a tiny dirt road, and it was very narrow, and it was very difficult to navigate when there was ice or snow on the ground. And you saw as it was broadened and broadened again, and now there are two lanes on either side of a turning lane, and now they have plans to broaden it even further. It's broadening. And the way of destruction is ever broadening. It's very broad and accommodating. Proverbs 13:12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." The way of destruction is so accommodating that all that's required is that you do what seems right to you. Whatever seems right to you in your natural condition, do it. And there's a place for you on the broad way that leads to destruction. The broad way gives us free rein to do whatever we want. You look at the life described by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and you can see that there are many things in it that might restrict us and hamper us so that we can't drive 90 miles an hour down the highway of life. But on the broad way, these restrictions simply aren't there. The broad way is unhampered by poverty of spirit. On the broad way, pride is encouraged. You need a healthy level of pride. On the broad way, there is no mourning for sin. On the broad way, you're taught to accept yourself for who you are. This is who God made you. And so don't weep and mourn over your sin, but accept this as who you are. On the broad way, there is no idea of serving God rather than mammon. Oh, give God a bit of your time once a week and then go out and see how many toys you can amass on the way to heaven. The broad way doesn't call this greed, it calls it ambition. On the broad way, there's no being tied down by this idea of fighting against lust. On the broad way, lust is encouraged. It's really an attribute of a robust individual, a robust man, to have sexual lust and to engage in entertainment that promotes that sort of thing. On the broad way, all you must do is what seems right in your own eyes. It's very broad. It's very accommodating. And there are very many lanes on the broad way. On the broad way, you'll find a slow lane for those who take pride and comfort in the fact that they're not heading down the highway as fast and as recklessly as other people. They're in the slow lane on the broad way, the self-righteous lane. On the broad way, there is a fast lane. There's a lane for taking life in its fullest, grabbing it by the horns, enjoying every pleasure that life has to offer. There are all kinds of lanes on the broad way. There are all kinds of perspectives that you can embrace and still be on the broad way. If you can have strict views, you can have lenient views. There's a lane for each of those views on the broad way. You can be conservative or you can be liberal. You can be pro-life or pro-choice. You can be a theist or an atheist. You can be a heterosexual or a homosexual. You can be a Calvinist or an Arminian. You can be a Muslim or a Catholic or a Reformed Presbyterian. There's a lane for each of these perspectives on the broad way that leads to destruction. People are constantly changing lanes, aren't they, on the broad way? They're in the alcoholic lane, and then they veer over and switch in to the self-righteous lane. And they somehow think that they've made it to the narrow way, but they're still on the broad way. They've just changed lanes. The world tells us that the road to destruction is not broad. What does the world say about the road to hell? The world says that the road to hell is very narrow. It's very narrow. It's just for a very small percentage, if there's a road to hell at all, it's for a very small percentage of individuals in society. You really have to do something, something evil, something heinous, something destructive to other people if you're going to be on the road to hell. It's just for a select few. Hitler, Stalin, Timothy McVeigh, Saddam Hussein, you really have to do something to be in that select community, that select company, to be on the road to hell. But Jesus is saying something that is subversive of that kind of thinking. He's saying that in reality, most people are on the broad way. Most people, ordinarily, there are some exceptions. We can find them in the Bible. We can look perhaps into the future. But ordinarily in human history, in any given society, most people are on the broad way that leads to hell. Most people. This is a shocking thought. Well, the broad way, because of this, has a reassuring popularity. It reassures those who are on this way that I mean, how could so many people be wrong? How could so few people be right? Jesus says, many go in by this way. Many. It's a broad way. It's an inclusive way. It's a popular way. And it's a way that is very popular not only in the world, broadly speaking, but take note of the fact that Jesus is here speaking to members of a very religious society, indeed members of the visible church of that day. And he says, many go in by it. Later in the chapter, Jesus says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Many who profess Jesus as Lord, many even in the church, very often in history, perhaps even in our own day, are on the road to hell. It's a very popular way. It goes against all of our assumptions to think that most people are wrong. And it goes against all of our social proclivities to desire to be in the small group. We don't want to be in the small group. We don't want to be with the few. We want to be with the many. We want to be reinforced that this is the popular view. This is what everybody's doing. This is the fad. This is the trend. How could so many people be wrong? Ask Noah. Ask Noah. How many people were building an ark? How many people were prepared for the judgment of God in the days of Noah? There was Noah, there was seven other people, and even one of them, Ham, was unconverted. It was eight people out of hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions. We don't know the population. But so many people, according to Jesus, can be wrong and ordinarily are wrong. In our society, we take a lot of comfort in this idea of popularity. We think that we can outvote God. God says marriage is one man and one woman. Well, we'll outvote God and now you can have same-sex marriage. God says that pornography is wrong, that gambling is wrong, and all sorts of things. The law of God speaks authoritatively. And what do? Well, we'll outvote God and we'll establish these things and approve these things. But my friends, this world is not a democracy. This world is a theocratic monarchy ruled by God and ruled by King Jesus, who sits at God's right hand. So popularity is no reason to remain on the broad way. Well, secondly, we consider the way of life. The way of life. The way of life has a hidden entrance. Jesus says at the end of verse 14 that few find it. In other words, it must be discovered. It has a hidden entrance. It's not visible to most people. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That without the Holy Spirit, people can't even see the entrance to the kingdom. You say, well, how can they not see it? They can see the church. We have a church sign. They can see in the phone book. There are all these churches. They can download sermons on sermon audio. Why can't they see the gate? They can see the church. Well, why couldn't Nicodemus see the kingdom? He saw Jesus, but he saw him with an outward perspective. He saw his miracles. He saw these outwardly impressive feats that were being accomplished and the impact that that had on the surrounding society. And so he said, "I need to come and talk to this man." But he didn't see the saving reality. He didn't see Christ for who he was. He was blind to the entrance to the way of life. He didn't realize he needed to be born again and repent. Secondly, the way of life has a narrow entrance. Narrow is the gate, Jesus says. And this word narrow refers to anguish or distress or intense pressure. In fact, our memory verse recently, which included the statement, "hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed." Those words, "hard pressed" in the Greek and "crushed," are the words that are used here that the New King James translates narrow and difficult. So the narrowness of the gate refers to the anguish, the distress, the intense pressure that is at the outset of the Christian life. At the outset, at the very entrance into this way of life, it's narrow. It's restricting. To enter this narrow gate, you will need to empty your pockets. There are certain things that you simply can't take in through this gate. You have to, in a sense, walk through sideways. And even then, to get through this gate, there are certain things that you'll have to leave behind on the other side. To enter the gate, you'll have to leave behind self-righteousness. You'll have to be poor in spirit. You'll have to confess that you bring nothing to your salvation and that it's only Christ. Only Christ and His righteousness that gives you admittance into heaven. There is no place on the way of life for believing that even 1% of your salvation is of your own works. This is one of the great problems with Roman Catholicism, because even on their best day, they'll often say, well, it's 99% God and 1% me or whatever it is, but that's not enough. That 1%, you'll find yourself trying to get in to the gate and you'll be unable until you empty your pockets of all self-righteousness. You must also empty your pockets of ulterior motives. You must be pure in heart. Psalm 32, verse 2 says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." So you can't be entering this way with ulterior motives to look good or to gain popularity or to gain applause. There's no room for our ulterior motives on the way that leads to life. It's a narrow gate. In addition, it has a narrow and difficult way. Jesus says, "Difficult, difficult is the way." King James translates this "narrow." Again, this idea of that which is restrictive and compressing. The way of destruction caters to your flesh, but the way of life does not cater to the flesh. The way of life says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So on the way of life, there are many obstacles. There are many pressures. There is the opposition of the world, the reproach of the world. There is the temptation of the devil and of the flesh. There's the fatherly discipline of God in your life that people on the broad way simply don't experience. So it's a very narrow, a very difficult, a very restrictive way. You can't do what seems right to you. You can only do or seek to do what God commands in His Word. In addition, the way of life is a strikingly unpopular way. Jesus says, "Few find it." And so, as I said, at any given point in human history, ordinarily, in most cases, there's only a few that are walking this way. There are some, but there's only a few. Jesus says in Matthew 5:19, "Whoever does and teaches the least of God's commandments shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And the more that I look at that verse, the more I'm persuaded that He's talking about the kingdom of heaven in heaven. Because ordinarily, if we seek to keep God's commands and to teach others to do so here on the earth, we will not be called great, but we will be persecuted and reviled, even as the prophets were of old. It's a very unpopular way. But the way of life leads to heaven. And really, that should be all that we need to know about it. When you're putting in your coordinates to go on a trip and you're using Google Maps, what do you put in? You put in where you're at, or maybe you have a device that already figures that out for you. But then you put in the destination. That's all you really need to know. And that's all you really need to know about the way of life, is the destination is heaven, eternal communion with God, the greatest delight and joy that could ever be experienced. Well, let me ask you, as you consider that fact, that the Sermon on the Mount describes the life that leads to heaven, ask yourself, is this the life that I'm striving to live? Is this the life that I've embraced for myself? Am I hungering and thirsting after Christ's righteousness and after the righteousness that the Spirit brings through sanctification? Do I love God's law? Am I straightforward in my speech? Am I striving to do those things and bringing my sins to the foot of the cross for forgiveness? Is that the life that you're striving to live? Because there are no other alternatives. Jesus is very clearly saying, this is the life. Any other path is the path to hell. Are you seeking, are you striving to walk that path? Often in baseball, you'll see if there's a runner on second or third base and the ball is hit, if it's a single, the man on second will perhaps try to score. And you'll see him running around third base and headed for home, and the coach is waving him home. And he goes in, and if the catcher already has the ball, he bowls over the catcher, or he does a hook slide to avoid the tag, or whatever it is. And sometimes he's safe, and sometimes he's out, but he's trying to score. He's trying to touch home plate safely. Are you trying to live the Sermon on the Mount? Are you at least trying? You're out half the time, more than half the time, in terms of these principles, but that's what you're striving to do? Recently in the Tigers game, Prince Fielder was between third and home, and he stopped running. And he looked around, and then he ran back to third. Is that how you approach the Christian life? You're around third, you're looking home, and then all of a sudden, you stop. You stop seeking, you stop running, and you try to go back and you're tug out. My friends, the way of life is a way of perseverance. Well, thirdly, practical directions. Enter the narrow gate. What are the practical directions that we can glean from this imperative? First, discover the hidden entrance. Few find it. So how can you discover the way of life? Well, God has given us means to discover the way of salvation. He gives us prayer. We can ask Him for light. The Ethiopian eunuch couldn't understand the words he was reading from Isaiah, and God sent him someone to help interpret. Are you praying that God would send the illumination that you need? Are you under the ministry of sound preaching and teaching? Are you filling your mind with the many resources that can aid you in your study of the Word of God? And are you reading the Word of God? Jesus says, in the Scriptures, you have life. You can find life. The way of life is revealed. It's a lamp for your feet. It's a light for your path. And I fear that in our day, especially young people, that many young people have given up even searching for the way, have given up striving by reading the Scriptures and through prayer to discover this gate and to enter it. If they haven't given up, they've put it on the back burner and they're pursuing all sorts of other exciting things. Jesus says you must discover, you must find this entrance. Don't stop looking. Don't put it on the back burner. Discover it. Secondly, you must enter. Once you discover this narrow gate, you must enter it. And if, having heard all of the precepts in the Sermon on the Mount, that's not enough to persuade you that you need the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account. If that's not enough, if reading through the Sermon on the Mount, I'd encourage you to read it again this afternoon. If those high standards of morality are not enough to show you that you need to enter this gate and receive Christ, then I'm not sure anything will point you to Him. Enter the narrow gate. If the Sermon on the Mount, as you read through the promises contained in it, is not enough to persuade you to desire God as your Father and heaven as your eternal home, then nothing will. Enter. Embrace this life through Christ. The gate is always open. It's always open to those who would desire to enter. But it's like getting off an exit. If you miss the exit, it may be very difficult to get back and have another opportunity to get off at that exit again. And some people hear the call to enter the narrow gate and they don't take the exit and they never have another opportunity. So enter. Jesus is saying today, enter the gate that leads to life. And then he says, follow the narrow way. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Don't stop halfway to home plate. Follow it. Persevere in it. Walk it. Run the way of God's commandments. The narrow gate will do you no good if you turn aside from the narrow way. If people have this idea, I'm going to enter through the narrow gate and then I'm saved. And then I'm going to go back to the broad way that leads to destruction. I'm going to live with the world. The narrow gate will do you no good if you do not walk the narrow way. Those who enter the narrow gate and return to the broad way will find on Judgment Day that they never entered the gate in the first place. Finally, and I think most important in terms of emphasis as we look at this text, enjoy the narrow way. Enjoy it. You may get the impression reading these verses that the narrow way is a way of a puritanical, unfriendly, cold, joyless sort of living. But the narrow way has greater delight than the broad way will ever have. The pleasure of knowing God is greater than the fleeting pleasures of sin ever will be. Because when you're on the narrow way, you're not there alone. But Jesus is with you. Jesus is not on the broad way. He's on the narrow way. And he's guiding you step by step. Whatever difficulty you face on the narrow, difficult way of life, Jesus is with you. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He's describing the narrow way. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There are many enemies, many obstacles on the narrow way, but Jesus is there, preparing a table, anointing our head. Our cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the fruit. This is the joy of the narrow way. It's not just the destination, but it's the journey with Christ. My friends, all roads lead to God. But there's only one road where you can be led by God in the person of Jesus Christ to heaven. I would encourage you, I would exhort you, I would appeal to you. Don't leave today. Don't leave this parking lot on the broad way. Enter while you have the chance. Amen. Father, we thank you for giving us your word, for warning us, for giving us the blueprint, the roadmap, for giving us your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. We pray that not one of us would be found on the broad way that leads to destruction, but that each one of us, by faith in you, would come to enjoy that journey of faith that leads to life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.